Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Book of Job. We're going to begin in chapter 4, in the Lord willing, and in chapter 8. I know. It's the first time I've ever attempted four chapters in a message. But, you know, Eliphaz, he's got a lot of bad advice for Job anyway. We don't want to spend too much time on his words. We've all received bad advice in our lives, haven't we? Today we're going to hear from this guy and hopefully learn some interesting things from what he says and what Job replies with. Looking at the idea of bad advice versus good advice. Out of the mouth of babes, we get some wisdom from children, oftentimes that we would expect we'd get better things from adults. Patrick, age 10, said, "Never trust a dog to watch your food." Michael, age 14, had this advice: "When your dad is mad and asks you, 'Do I look stupid?' don't answer him." He also advised, "Never tell your mom that her diet is just not working." Randy, age 9, said, "Stay away from prunes." You wonder how he got that experience. Yoko, age 9, said, "Never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time." And Naomi, age 15, had this advice for teenagers: "If you want a kitten, start with asking for a horse." Lauren, age 9, said, "Sharpie markers don't make good lipstick." Joel, age 10, said, "Don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat." And finally, Eileen, age 8, said, "Never try to baptize your cat." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the gift of counsel, the gift of wisdom. And Lord, at the same time, we need the gift of discernment so that we can discern between good counsel and bad counsel. And Lord, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you would teach us, instruct us, precious Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So remember, up until this point, Job hadn't spoken for 7 days. He finally opens his mouth after 7 days of silence, and what does he say? "Cursed be the day that I was conceived, or the day that I was born." And he's so frustrated, he's so overwhelmed with grief. And now Eliphaz, who is probably the oldest of the three friends that came to comfort Job, he now is going to say something. You can imagine, he's had 7 days and seven nights to prepare his thoughts, you know. And I think he wants to start out with good intentions to comfort Job, but he concludes with saying, "Job, you've sinned in some way, and all this has come upon you as a result of that sin." But I don't think he went into this. I don't think Eliphaz really went into this wanting to give bad counsel. I think he came with the intention to comfort his friend. But more and more as time went by, he just gets into that area where he starts saying things that he really, really is going to regret. Haven't you and I done the same thing? Where we have someone we're going to visit in the hospital or at their home, or we hear about it at the workplace, and they come into work and they've just found out some terrible thing about some terminal illness with themselves or somebody in their family or someone has died or whatever. And as much as we want to say the right thing and we start out maybe good, we end up saying things we really regret. And we go home and we think, "Lord, why didn't I just shut up when I was ahead? And why did I say this? And oh gosh, I shouldn't have said that." And that's what happens to Eliphaz. The further he goes with his words, the more he goes into poor choices of spoken words. He accuses Job and he criticizes him. And he starts bringing condemnation and judgment. So let's begin in chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld those who were stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. Is not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed. The roaring of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. Now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it. In disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, fear came upon me in trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up. It stood still. Behold, I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice saying, "Can a mortal man be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before a moth? They are broken in pieces from morning till evening. They perish forever, with no one regarding. Does not their own excellence go away? They die, even without wisdom." So we see in verses 2 through 4 that Eliphaz kind of softly enters into this conversation with Job. He's easing his way in. And, you know, it's like, Job, you've given counsel to others. You've had the right things to say to them. You've comforted them when they've had problems. Remember some of the things you've said to other people. Encourage yourself with those same things. But it doesn't take long before he is preaching. In verse 5 through 11, he tells Job, he must not be innocent. You're doing something wrong. You've done wrong things. You may be getting what you deserve, Job, because Job, if you were a good person, you wouldn't deserve to be treated like this. God wouldn't allow this. God would not treat you this way. He would treat you well if you really were a good person. Do you know what notice what he says in verse 8? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Job, if you repent, God will forgive you. He'll have a blessing for you. But if you don't repent, if you refuse, then you are going to reap the trouble and the iniquity that you have sown. You're going to get what you deserve. You deserve these problems. And then notice what happens in verses 12 through 21. Eliphaz starts to share these dreams that he has, right? What is learned from the dream is basically this. He says, if God holds accountable the angels who sin, how much more is he going to also hold men and women accountable for their sins? So, Job, this is the way God is. Notice Eliphaz bases his words on what? His personal experiences. Personal experiences. He's like a Pentecostal Christian. He is totally convinced that everything he experiences is reality and truth. It's all experience-based. He doesn't really base it on anything objective. It's all subjective. His truth reality, his paradigm is completely subjective. Ooh, I feel the Holy Spirit here, you know. He's here whether you feel him or not, because that's true, right? But it's all what he feels, what he's seen, what he's experienced in life. That's his truth paradigm. And quite honestly, that's the way it is for a lot of us, but we need to get beyond that and rise above that. And I should say this, and I'll probably say it a few more times as we're in the book of Job. It's important to note, you know, God's word is without error. It is totally, holy, divinely inspired, okay? But not all the words in the Bible are from God. This one's from Eliphaz, okay? So you got to look at, you know, some of the things when people want to quote verses from Job, you need to look at who's speaking when, okay? So Eliphaz is actually guilty of sin himself, isn't he? The first thing he's guilty of is this, and this is important to note. He's sharing theology about God without the compassion and love of God. Ooh. Yeah, it's interesting. As I've been studying Job, I see myself here too often with these guys. Because we're all tempted to get into that area where we can share theology about God and leave the compassion and the heart and the love of God to the wayside. Truth without love is hurtful, is offensive, and isn't really the whole counsel of God, is it? The second thing he gets into is pride, doesn't he? Look at him. He sits in a position of prosperity. He sits in a position of peace. That's what Eliphaz hasn't gone through all this. He's outside of Job's pain. Yes, we got to give him credit. He's sitting with Job in his pain, but he still hasn't experienced the losses that Job has experienced, and he presumes to have all the answers to Job's plights. He goes on in verse 1 of chapter 5. Call out now, is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I curse his dwelling place. His sons are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate, and there is no deliverer, because the hungry eat up his harvest, taking it even from the thorns, and the snare snatches their substance. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. So the good part of Eliphaz's comments here is he gives some hope to Job, that since Job is a good man, when he does repent, God will forgive you, Job. God's going to forgive you. Be encouraged by that. Job can look forward to better things ahead. Verse 7, yet a man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. Who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number? Can you hear pride oozing out of every pore within his skin, right? He wants to tell Job what to do, as if Job has not gone to God with all these same things, these same problems, and committed his pain and his problem. Job, if you just go before God, it's like, where do you think I've been ever since all this happened? On my face before God. Where do I put my pain and my problems? I've already done that thousands of times, Eliphaz. Thanks for the encouragement. He gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. Verse 13, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. I love this verse 13 because this verse was quoted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. Wow. That means that what we're studying today was also in Paul's Bible. Paul read these words. Paul knew these words. He understood these things. And he actually quotes these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. So Eliphaz is basically saying, Job, pull yourself together. Take it like a man. You know, it's so easy when you're standing outside of the pit of pain to say these things. In the remaining verses of chapter 5, Eliphaz tries to assure Job that God is going to work everything out okay. Job has better days ahead. Once Job has paid his debt to God, he can look forward to better things happening. But he's certain that he is guilty of sins that have caused these calamities to come upon him. Job is a good person, but he's not perfect, and he's going to have to pay, as every other person, for their own wrongdoing, whatever it may be. So Eliphaz is kind of a black and white type of person. He sees it very simply. It's like, Job, confess up to it. You know, take it like a man. Take your spanking, your punishment. God is righteous. You're getting what you deserve. And go before him. He's merciful. He'll work it out okay. We know people like this. And if we're honest, we too have given this kind of bad advice ourselves, haven't we? And the problem is that it leaves Job with no hope, no encouragement from a friend to whom he looked for comfort from. So at the end of Eliphaz's words here, Job has no comfort, no encouragement that he can gain out of anything that Eliphaz has really said to him. How discouraging. So now Job is going to respond in chapter 6. And he responds with the fact that he has a cause to complain about his situation. So then Job answers and said, "Oh, that my grief were fully weighed and my calamity laid with it on the scales." So let's try to measure the weight of Job's grief. That's what he's trying to say. He's saying, you know, you're coming to me with trite advice. This is not a simple problem, and my grief is not a simple grief. The weight of my grief is huge. I've lost everything. The bottom has fallen out, and I'm still falling. He's lost the comfort of his wife, his home. He's lost all of his riches. He's lost all of his friends except for these three, who don't turn out to be as encouraging and supportive as he was hoping they would be. He's lost all of his children. Gone. He's buried them. He's lost his own health. And now he's suffering excruciatingly with pain and this misery. You see, it really takes a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion to have the wisdom of mind to give good counsel. And I think that when we all will enter those times when we are confronted with circumstances in someone's life who we care about and whom we love, and we have to be there, we really need to pray that we can have the compassion and the love of Christ in our hearts. Because you know we're going to say something. But let it be said with his love, with his compassion. In this chapter, Job is addressing his friends. So in chapter 6, everything he's addressing, he's saying to his friends. In chapter 7, Job switches the direction of his conversation, and he's going to start to address things to God. So he goes on in verse 14, he says, "To him who is afflicted," he's kind of giving this advice to his friends. He says, "To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend. Even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty, my brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook, like the streams of the brooks that pass away, which are dark because of the ice, and into which the snow vanishes. When it is warm, they cease to flow. When it is hot, they vanish from their place." So Job is saying a couple of things. One is he's saying, look, true friends, if you are true friends, then you will hear what I have to say and you will take my side. Come on, I'm like all alone here. I expected you guys to at least be friends and be on my side. And I think in a situation, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we need a friend that's a true friend that will stick by our side. I love that proverb. You know, a friend will stick closer than a brother. Okay, they're going to stick by our side through thick and thin. Don't we all want a friend like that? We all do. Well, what if we're wrong? What if we're in the wrong? Job wasn't, but what if we are in the wrong? A true friend wants to have someone or anyone in problems wants to have someone to stick by them side and see their side, plead their case, love them in spite of. And a true friend will stick beside someone even when they are in a bad place because they really made a bad mistake. But a true friend will still speak truth in love. Okay? So we're not to stick beside our friends, taking their side in deception, but stick beside them, comforting, come alongside of them, and take their side. And while we're holding them in our arms, we can speak truth to them if there is problems, if there are wrongdoings, something that needs to be corrected. So a true friend doesn't just simply take your side, but takes your side, comforts you, and then very carefully, with wisdom, will speak maybe some sort of correction at the right time into your life. And that's what Job's saying. He's saying, look, I deserve a little bit of comfort. You guys can stick by my side a little bit. You haven't comforted me at all. Nothing. The second thing, in the Middle East, they really have two seasons, the rainy season and the dry season. Rainy season, dry season. So Job is saying, look, you friends, you're like streams that are pouring forth water. You're giving forth water. In the rainy season, you give too much. We don't need water in the rainy season. In the dry season, when no water is available, where are you to be found? Nothing. So you're giving me all this stuff that doesn't help me, and you're not there to help me in any way when I'm in need. It's kind of like these friends, they're the original fair weather friends, right? Verse 24. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forceful are right words. But what does your arguing prove? Do you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind? And so often, we focus real carefully on somebody's words when there's a crisis in their life. And what we need to do is also, and maybe more carefully, focus on their pain. Because let's face it, when I'm in pain, I say things I really didn't mean to say, don't you? I'd really rather you focused on my pain and not be so harshly focused on the words that maybe come out of my mouth while I'm in pain. And that's what Job is saying. Well, I'm in pain. Focus on that. Look at my pain, okay? Don't just focus on my words. So we need to be careful when we encounter someone in a crisis to instruct them while we're weeping with them. If instruction needs to be given, instruct them while we're weeping with them. And that's what we're told to do. We're told to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. Right? We're to empathize, to get into their skin. So most of what Eliphaz says to Job is based on all of his own experiences. We are so easily able to identify with him. He's so caught up into his experiences and how this affected him all through his life, different things that he's encountered, different things that he's seen. That is all he wants to talk about to Job. He doesn't want to come and sit with Job in his pains. What Job is asking for his friends, from his friends, is just, will you empathize with me? Will you have compassion with me? Will you try to get into my skin? Try to be able to feel what I'm feeling. Try to be able to hear some of the thoughts, the crazy things that are going on in my mind. Try to be able to hurt with the heart that I have that is hurting. And you know what? As human beings, that is a rare gift, to be able to empathize, truly empathize with people. And I came across this video that I wanted to share with you this morning about empathy that really impacted my life, and I hope it'll bless you too. So let's take a couple minutes and watch this video. empathy, something we all need because we all share a common human experience here on earth. And it's filled with joy and it's filled with pain. And the amazing thing is we are all little capsules and we don't know what's taking place in one another's lives fully, do we? And it's having that gift of compassion and empathy. And one of the things that continues to short-circuit that in our lives is that mindset of Eliphaz. It's like everything that I've experienced is so true and real, and it has to be real for you, Job. And so often we do that to one another. It's what we've experienced is so true and real, and we really don't have the whole story, do we? And so often we foist those things upon one another when really all Job wanted was a friend to hang on, encourage him, and support him. And that's all I think we really want from one another, isn't it? Job goes on and he laments his condition in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 7. And then he starts to take up a discussion about the shortness of life. Chapter 7, verse 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him anymore. So what Job is saying is life is way too short, and when you die, it's just all over. It's kind of like what James talks about, for what is your life? It's but even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And in the Old Testament, the Jewish thought was that when you die, not that you go to heaven or hell, but that you go to a place called Sheol, or Abraham's bosom. We know a little bit about that from the story that Jesus told about Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16, remember? So he talked to us a little bit about this place, this holding place of Sheol, and that's what the Jewish thought was when you died. And that's where the righteous dead went when they died. It was a place of peace, but it was kind of a waiting place. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for the Messiah to come to rescue them. And we know he came. His name was Jesus. And he led what? Captivity captive and gave gifts to men here on this earth. Verse 17. What is man that you should exalt him? Remember, he's addressing God here in chapter 7. That you should set your heart on him. That you should visit him every morning and test him every moment. Sounds a little familiar. It should. It takes that same thought that we have. The psalmist took it when he wrote Psalm 8, verse 4. It says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Sounds kind of flattering. God, what is it about us that you would even care, you'd even have your mind about? Why would you even think about me? God, that's so flattering. It's just such a blessing that little tiny insignificant me you would have your thoughts of. But Job isn't asking the question in that way. He's saying, Lord, what is it about you that causes you to bring your attention and focus it upon man? And he comes to this conclusion. You're inspecting us. You are the inspector general. We're under your magnifying glass. You're just inspecting every aspect, every facet of our lives. And he goes on in verse 19, how long will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust and you will seek me diligently, but I will be no longer. Why, God? Why do you have me in your rifle scope? Why am I the one with a target on me, and you are scoped upon me. And he says this phrase, watcher of man. In the Hebrew, it's actually turned around. It means a man watcher. Why are you a man watcher? In the Psalms, it's written as a form of flattery, but here in Job, God is mindful of man, and it's used as, Job's using the same term as you're persecuting me, God. You're just waiting for something bad to happen so you can smack me. You're waiting for me to just mess up. So Job's friends are saying, look, Job, God's not deserting you. He's watching over you. And Job is saying, yeah, he's watching over me to find just one little reason to squish me. He wants to punish me. Remember when you were a child, or maybe when you had children, if you can't go back that far in your memory, and you'd color something neat or draw something nice, or you do some acrobatic trick, or you want to do a little magic trick. You always wanted your parents, hey, look at me. You know, Mom, look at this. Dad, check this out. You know, you're always kind of wanting to show off as a child. Then you become a teenager. Everything changes. What do? You put a keep out sign on your bedroom door. It's like you don't want your parents looking at you at all. It's kind of that opposing thought here. The psalmist is saying, I'm the little child. Oh, Father, look at me. Check this out. And the teenager is saying, Job is saying, keep out. Don't look at my life anymore. He's the teenager that says, I don't want my parents to be my friend on Facebook because I don't want them to see everything I'm doing and hear everything I'm saying and everything I'm posting. I don't want them to know about that. And that's what Job is saying. So not all advice, as we find out from today's study, is good advice. Some advice is really bad advice. Although the person sharing advice is always convinced that it's good advice. That's the problem. So we as the recipients of advice, good and bad, we need to have discernment about whether it's good advice or not so good advice. And the Bible has a lot to say about advice or counsel, if you will. Some people have great difficulty even asking for counsel or help with their problems. It's an issue. We have pride issues. And we encounter problems making decisions. We got big things coming up, and it's like, oh, I don't want to trouble anybody. I don't want to ask anybody. And we get ourselves pinned tighter and tighter into tight corners, don't we? Proverbs 19:20 says this, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. There's great wisdom and great profit and benefit to wise and good counsel. And we're told in Proverbs 25:11-12, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. So when we can be open to wise counsel and allow that to speak into our lives, to help us to be better, that can really benefit us a lot. So is good advice easy to seek out? Easy to receive? No. Oftentimes not. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the words or wounds rather of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If you have a friend that never confronts you on things that are wrong in your life, I just want to encourage you to find some other friends too. So I find some truthful friends, because, you know, some friends won't confront us on anything. But is that really a true friend? When there's something wrong and they see it, if they're a true friend, they're going to confront us. In love. Kindly. But truthfully. So faithful are the wounds of a friend. Here's an example of some good advice a friend may share to someone that they wouldn't want to hear. Trusting someone after having your heart broken is very hard. But remember, a good relationship is nothing without trust. Don't bring bricks from your old relationship into the new one, or you'll build the same house you just left. Well, a lot of times, we're in love. We don't want to hear that, do we? but it's good advice. And then we have bad advice. We've all heard that. In fact, that was what Eve found from right from the beginning in the garden. She got bad advice from the serpent. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes." Isn't that the truth? "But he who heeds counsel is wise." So we've all gotten bad advice. It's like when you were a kid and you were standing in line at the grocery store and your parents said, "Now, stay right here in line. I'll be right back." And we're right at the front of the line and the checker's looking at us and our parents are nowhere to be found. We're thinking, "I just got some real bad advice." You know, there's been a lot of bad advice over the years that looked so right at the time and turned out so wrong. We can remember back in 1961, 62, there was some executives from Decca Records checking out a rock band. But they were good, but they had kind of a similar style to everybody, and bands with guitars, four players, they're kind of going out. So they decided not to sign the Beatles, and instead they signed with another record company. That was really bad advice they got. 1981, you might remember the movie E.T. They're coming out with this movie. So the producers of the movie, they contact Mars Enterprises, and they ask them, "Look, we've got a deal here where we want to use some M&Ms in part of the movie where we got a key scene, and you know, we want to use your candy, these little M&M pieces to kind of integrate into the film. Is that okay?" And that was kind of commonly done. But for some reason, the executive said no. So they went over to another candy company who had just started producing a new candy that hadn't really caught on yet, Reese's Pieces. And that was a multi-million dollar mistake as well. So bad advice, good advice. But I want to leave you with a story about some good advice as we close today. It comes from 1 Kings chapter 5. It's a story about a man named Naaman. And Naaman has a problem. He's a leper. And he finds out that in Israel, there's a prophet of God. And he does these miracles. It's like, whoa, I'm going to go see that prophet. So he brings this entourage with him and all these riches. And he's going to go see the prophet. And he wants to get cured of his leprosy. And he sends, Elijah sends out his servant, and he addresses Naaman, and he goes back in and he tells Elijah what Naaman has asked for, and Elijah just tells his servant, "Look, go tell him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and he'll be made well." So he sends his servant back out. Elijah doesn't even come out to greet this guy. He's the commander of the Syrian army. He doesn't even come out to greet him, and he tells him, "Look, the prophet said, go dip in the Jordan River." By the way, that's 2 days' journey from where Elijah is. "Go travel 2 days, go dip in that muddy Jordan River 7 times, and you'll be made well." And, you know, the general Naaman is thinking, this is a mockery. You're making a mockery. You're wanting to do this. It's a big joke on me, right? He is viciously offended. Then one of his servants says to him, gives him this advice. He says, "You know, if the prophet had asked you to do something like really momentous and really great, wouldn't you have done that?" He says, "Well, certainly I would have." "Well, he's only asked you to do this real simple thing. Would you do this?" And he takes that advice. And when he comes up out of the water after the 7th time, he's completely whole. Why? Because the servant gave him good advice to follow the word of the Lord. Amen? That's always good advice. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Oh Lord, we all find ourselves in the same situation as Job and his 3 friends. Lord, we find ourselves at emotional crossroads where crises have come to those that we love. And Lord, we desire, our heart is that we want to bring good advice. Lord, we need the wisdom of God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all to have a heart that would feel more than ears that hear words. That, Lord, we would focus upon trying to get into the skin of those that are hurting, those that are facing difficulties and struggles. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the tongue of the learned, that we would have the right things to say. Lord, that you would give us those apples of gold that would be perfectly fit into settings of silver to those who need the fruit of the Spirit and the wisdom and the counsel, the love, the compassion, and the empathy of God through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.